All right, today's message is titled Strange Things. And again, we'll be reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. All right, we can stand and pray.
As I said in prayer, we're working our way through the books of 1 and 2 Peter now. As I've said each week, and especially for those of you that are guests here, you need to understand that these letters are aimed at believers. They're not aimed at any kind of evangelistic motif. It's not designed for non-believers. Man, it's challenging even for us that are committed Christians, because what Peter's asking of us is certainly, as I said in prayer again, runs contrary to this general flow of the religious world here in 2025. And we are now moving towards the end of this first letter, and it's entitled Strange Things, 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, in Philippians 1:29, Paul the Apostle, who kind of joins us in this thinking, said, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Now in Philippians 1:29, Paul declared, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." We know that Peter wrote the whole of this letter during some suffering times, and he wrote them to some persecuted believers. And we can sit in our comfort here in America and kind of block that out and rule out that idea of happening, but it is happening, and it's happening around the world, even if we're not really attentive to what's going on. And if you're even in the political realm, I don't get political around here, so don't panic if you're a guest. I don't get political at all, but I do find it interesting that for the first time, I think, in that I can ever remember, we actually have a president who threatened a country and said, "If you don't stop the Christian persecution, we're coming for you." About time. So Peter, he knew that they were suffering. He knew that they were under persecution. And again, that reality hasn't changed. Even a cursory look, as I said, at the world news will confirm today that being a Christian is still often a personally costly endeavor. The practice of easy Jesus, that is a purely Western construct, something that we don't find around the world. And if you're a guest, you need to know that Philippines is but one of the areas in which we work. We have always been a church historically involved in missions. We built this Western construct in our society today because the fact is we want Jesus, we want eternal life, but we want all the comforts that a first world Western nation affords us. We want our cake and eat it too. But it was never so biblically. You need to know that today. It's never so historically, and it certainly wasn't via the teaching of Jesus Christ. Look, the reality is today that we have an age within our church that kind of wants to live Christianity like a drive through a fast food restaurant, you know, drive up windows. We want our faith to be tasty, quick, inexpensive, and filling. Never mind that the food isn't any good for you and will eventually contribute to killing you. The reality is we generally care only about today. What is easy and today? There's a vast chasm of a divide between half of the church today, and I saying half is probably being gracious, half the church today that wants to only get from Jesus, okay? They only want to take from his church, and the other half that is committed to serving him and to serving his church and to further the kingdom of God. Therefore, within most churches, really, one will find essentially two churches. And we here in his fellowship certainly are not an exception to that at all. We're not any different. Two churches, one where we minister to everyone, but we also feel that we have an obligation, we have a direct calling from our Redeemer to provide for those who seek more than church attendance. Those who want, you know, just the occasional group activity. We're, many of us, I'm sure, familiar with the story of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. And in that chapter, we read the account of people who were there, but they were there because they wanted truly to be there. They had made the time. They had gave the priority of their participation to that wedding feast. And the others quite clearly, poignantly presented in the account, they quite clearly were left behind. And to do otherwise would be to give priority to what I would call spiritual lethargy, which is certainly contrary to my directives by God to me as a pastor shepherd. And it's absolutely contrary to the call of Christ to go forth and make disciples. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us." So here we're being called to stay away from those people who are living their lives in spiritual lethargy. Peter here, he was, in this account, he was preparing these believers for what was reality. Now, if you were here at the beginning of this book, you know that we began with the clarity of the times that they were living in. This was the days of Nero, who brutally murdered Christians. He would dip them in oil and set them up on poles and light them on fire to light his way and ride his chariot naked around his house. Isn't that nice? These were the days that they were living in. So he knew that difficulties were coming, persecutions were coming, and yes, sufferings, and there's that word. There are few benefits to pains like this, isn't there? I mean, we'd be hard-pressed to think of anything beneficial about persecutions and difficulties and sufferings, except this definitely has the power to separate the sheep from the goats, to separate the committed from the lazy. And the difference here paints that picture between the wheat and the tares, if you're familiar with the New Testament story. Because, you know, in times of trial, and they will indeed come to us in this life, in times of trial, we're going to find out In fact, it's going to speak volumes concerning our hearts. You're going to find out where your passions truly lie, and certainly you're going to find out where your commitment is. Look, no one likes to acknowledge the reality of testing. We generally, especially here in the West, we generally prefer an out-of-sight, out-of-mind kind of scenario, an out-of-sight, out-of-mind style of living when it comes to anything to do with pain, anything to do with discomfort. We're an automatic generation, right? We're the age of the dishwasher and microwave. But when the trials of life come down, and they will, the question is, are you ready to handle them? Because if we are not braced for that kind of thing, we won't be. And then what happens, a lot of folks are taken out of the race at that juncture because they're just unable to endure. They weren't ready, they're not ready, and they fell to pieces when it came. I mean, nothing really drives us more towards, you know, self-centered thought, self-centered priority, self-absorption than times of testing. The devil knows this, by the way. We can find ourselves in times of crisis and then we go into self-preservation mode. Things get difficult and we hunker down because it's all about us at that point. And it's about us alone. Peter, he's telling the readers here, both those readers and these today, both then and now, that we shouldn't be surprised by such intense periods of difficulty in our lives. That's a biblical fact. It's a biblical directive, and yet so many still promote an unbiblical prosperity doctrine. Sort of the Jesus, the lucky rabbit's foot faith. And I don't know where they're living and how they get away with that, because just a cursory look around them would see that that's not the way things work. That doesn't hold up in the test of time. And don't get me wrong, there's a great fleshly appealing aspect to that. We all want the world where, you know, Christianity is a bed of roses, right? And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you're involved in this whole Jesus thing because you're looking for the edge. You're looking for something to kind of give you an edge, a step up on all the difficulties of this life. And I hate to tell you this, to be the bearer of bad news and to rain on your parade, but it just isn't so. It's not going to happen. Christianity doesn't provide immunity from suffering. Not only does it not, but it warns us about having to go through those times, which this is one of those passages. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us this morning, the world is causing difficulty for us this morning. In fact, 1 John 3:13 says clearly, and there's no way to miss this, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." How do you misinterpret that? We can't be shocked when sickness or even death comes knocking, because it's coming for us all. Now, how do we battle this earthly tendency, one that draws us to apathy and draws us to a self-centered kind of lifestyle? How do we protect ourselves from the danger of meltdown when the times of crisis come? Because all of us, again, we'll have hard times visit us. And because of that fact, we need to teach others always to count the cost. And the Bible warns us, doesn't it? Count the cost, man. Count the cost. You read the scriptures, and there was never any sort of car salesman kind of idea here. He wasn't trying to sell you something, a bait and switch kind of ideal to Christianity. Always the scripture said, be ready, man, because this is tough stuff. And if I'm the first one telling you, let me be that first person to tell you today that this is not the easy road. You looking for an easy path through Christ, through life? It's not Christianity. Not true Christianity. Christianity is tough. Christianity is swimming against the stream, against the flow. Matthew 5:45 says, "Your Father in heaven gives his sunlight to both evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike." That's called life. So what advantage, and maybe you're asking at this point, well, dude, you know, hey, what advantage, if any, then is there to walk through this life as a child of God? I mean, is there any? Well, certainly on the eternal realm, we don't want to forget that. There is eternity at stake here. But even in this life, is there a benefit to walking through? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Please note, not around, not over, under, through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the advantage? I will be there with you. The obvious thing is, you can go through this life and you can deal with all this stuff on your own when it comes, or with God at your side. But you will deal with them. Certainly, an assurance of love no matter what arises produces a security in us I appreciate greatly. I need to know that my God's got my back. Now, that may not be true anywhere else on the earthly realm, but it is true in the family of God. Peter uses the words fiery trial, and it's interesting because those are such intense words, even in the original language. It's such an intense phrase, a fiery ordeal, if you will. The church was going through some tough stuff there. Clearly, fiery ordeal, fiery trial. It must have been indeed some pretty serious times of testing. I mean, they'd already weathered an awful lot of opposition. So if it's here, Peter's kind of cranking it up to, you know, 11 on the dial. I mean, obviously something is going wrong. Something is difficult. The only other New Testament usage of these words, fiery trial, they're found in Revelation 18:9, and it's speaking of burning of Babylon. So we're talking about some pretty graphic language. Please note that we are clearly being called here, and this is the kicker this morning. We are clearly being called here to do more than just survive. In fact, we're being called here more to do more than just overcome these issues in our life. We are audaciously being told to actually rejoice. Does anyone else have a problem with that? Rejoice? I mean, please don't misunderstand me or the scripture. It's not rejoice in the pain of the moment, the anguish of the situation, but rejoice that we are being counted worthy of walking the same path that Jesus Christ walked. Rejoice that we have someplace else to go at times like that, to rejoice that someone with power is willing and anxious to intervene on our behalf. Rejoice that we overcome as we endure through the test. Rejoice because we are still standing. Rejoice in the victory on the other side of the trial. Rejoice in the stronger and more intimate relationship with Christ that comes out the other side, that springs forth from passing through a fire with him. God's purpose is to make us like his son. Do you hear me this morning? What is this? Well, why are we even here? You say, well, I already received Christ. I'm already a child of God. Okay, then why this? Why church? Why continuing? Why the forward march? Because the reality of what God has for us is to make us into like his son. That's why he doesn't just, the moment you say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of your children, he doesn't just take you home right then. You ever wonder, well, why doesn't he? Well, I realize that might be nice on some level. But a couple things. One, he is conforming you into the image of his son. And number two, you got a job to do. God has gifted each and every one of us in this room with abilities and talents and gifts. Use them now. Wage war. But we must absolutely go through that same school of obedience that Jesus went through. We are, as true and faithful children of God, to have more than a passive surrender to such sufferings. Again, we are to rejoice. Man, that seems like a lot to ask, doesn't it? Yet Peter is asking. And indeed, it serves as a litmus test as to where we are on this faith journey. Because let me tell you something, just to successfully pull that off, to be joyous, even in those times, one must have died to the things of this world. And again, it's a litmus test as to whether we have or haven't. And now we desire to operate in a realm where to live is Christ, with no reservation. Contrary to the message, again, that I spoke of a little this week and a lot last week, this I need to feel good healing ministries, Peter says that we will actually be reproached for our stand in Christ. Those ministries, I don't think they bring them up. They don't mention that passage. We are to actually be reproached for our stand in Christ. We will suffer for our stand on the gospel. Now, as I said, it certainly is a natural thing. I think some of us might chase it a little bit more than others, but I think it's just our natural reaction in our flesh to want to feel good and avoid pain. But in reality, both real joy and real pain are both overt aspects of the walk of a disciple. I've shared many times that, especially amongst the ministry students here, if you're a guest, we have a school ministry here. And for the ministry students, one thing I teach them repeatedly, like a mantra, is that as they move forward in the ministry, as they grow in Christ, as they begin to embrace the calling that God has on their lives, there's going to be this crazy thing that happens. And that is the middle of their life goes away. And people say, how are you? I'm fine. No, there's no more fine. There's no more fine. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. Meaning the experiences with God, there's more mountaintop experiences, more wonderful aspects, the things that will go on and see and hear and know, all these things with God that the average individual will never know, because that's this realm of the servant out here. Those get higher and more wonderful. But let me tell you something, you're going to pay for it, because down over here on the other side, you're going to get beat up more and more and more. And so it just, the gap just keeps getting bigger. And so you kind of have to just be a crazy individual to even be in ministry to go, I want those highs with my dad so much that I'm willing to get beat up for it. And more, and more, and more. Certainly, for many of us, it's an easy thing to walk with Jesus when things are going well. Yet Peter here in this letter, and really, in fact, the whole of Scripture, makes it clear that a committed disciple will indeed suffer earthly for his faith. And by doing so, gang, we share in Christ's being and we share in his life. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning, especially if you're not a believer yet, you're not born again yet. This probably is really freaking you out, because those of us that are born again and walking with Christ, it freaks us out, okay? But the fact is, God is not calling you as a child of God into some sort of weird ritual masochistic living. I certainly, as minister, sometimes I feel like I'm a masochist, because again, that gap thing, right? You know, I just want Jesus so much, I'm willing to get beat up on that. But he's not calling us into some sort of embrace pain kind of ideal. We're not to don the biblical sackcloth and ashes and wail and mourn because we're Christians. No, not at all. Peter began this letter back chapter 1, verse 8, and he says that God loves his children and brings a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen. But with that other world joy we experience also comes trials, comes tribulations, and yes, even persecutions at times. The ultimate question in this passage is, can we even find joy in that? I mean, really, that's the bottom line. I mean, is there a joy in sharing this experience with Jesus? I mean, it's hard to imagine, I guess, on this side of such an experience, to be sure. I mean, we're sitting here and it's like, well, I feel pretty good today. And we all go, yeah, I'd be tough until it all comes down. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's ever easy to be in that situation. It certainly isn't for me. That's why it's absolutely mandatory to be filled with the Spirit of God. The only way I'm going to be like Jesus is if Jesus is living in me. That's the way we are to endure. And certainly the only way we're going to thrive is Peter's calling us to do here. So if you're here and you just kind of, I'm going to kind of suck it up and, you know, I'm going to learn to be a Christian. I'll be a tough now and I can walk. No, you can't. No, you won't. Let me tell you a great truth today. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you, you not only will not, you cannot walk the Christian walk. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't ever follow Scripture. You can't ever be a Christian, live a Christian life, unless Jesus is living inside you. That is, in essence, the salvation experience. I push my life across the table. I surrender all. I surrender all. There's no 50-50. There's no negotiation. There's no split. Salvation is a 100% surrender to God. It's yours. And if you're in the negotiation stage, let me tell you something. You're negotiating on your own. You're talking to the wall. See, no, I'm talking to Jesus about these things. No, you're not. You're not, because if I believe you, I'd have to not believe the Bible. And the Bible says that Christianity, the salvation, is a surrender. I, in the language is, die to this world. Not sick, not surrender, not back up, not give a little, nothing. Die. Why the language? Because it's emphatic. As I've said many times, we got to stop believing that Jesus is nuanced and we can negotiate and talk in grays and we can kind of get a 60-40 split going with him. No, there's no such thing, and that's the devil ripping you off. The only thing there is a 100% I'm yours, God. I surrender. And then you're in for the ride of your life. Some days it'll be fantastically wonderful, and some days it will be hell on earth. That's Christianity. And if you're not interested in that, don't waste your time, because the rest is a ruse. The devil will take everything from you. You'll be too far into religion to ever experience the temporary sweet taste of sin, and you'll be too far in the world to ever know the great joys and blessings of walking in Christ. You're in a vast no man's land. By the way, church attendance alone is never going to do that for you. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. Some of you I've known for decades. Some I don't know at all. But I need to tell you all, church attendance is not going to do that for you. Church attendance has to be an overflow of your life. I need to be in fellowship. I need to be where I can serve others. I need to be served. I need to bless and be blessing. I need all these things to happen. This is my world I live in. If you're here because you're getting points, you're not. We must be walking and in a talking relationship with the Master, because I won't be there on your judgment day. It'll just be you and him. We need to be in an active engagement of our faith and our service. He redeems you, and he's the one that is laying down this paradigm in which we are to live in. But the truth this morning, I have to tell you, the reality is that many of us are just simply one crisis away from calling it quits. Which is that close. The truth of this passage indeed make great against our fleshly tendencies. But for the disciple, this is a character element of our Savior which we're able to actually grab hold of and make our own. The suffering Savior. And again, it's not that we are to seek to suffer needlessly. Please don't misunderstand me on that today. We're not trying, you know, or painting a picture where you need to be a self-proclaimed martyr. Christ does not desire that we seek to physically die for him, but to physically live for him. And I have news for you, the second one's harder. If need be, we should be ready to die for him, and certainly many around the world are facing that every day. Our desire must be to actually and dynamically live for him. That should be our passion. Which in truth, again, it's definitely the more difficult of the two. I want to please my Father. I want to honor my Redeemer. So much to be thankful for, and he keeps gaining on me. I know I've been taught all my life you can't repay Jesus for the cross and for the salvation. I know that. I know that. But the problem is I have this thing in me that I always seem to want to try, and I'm losing that battle because the older I get, he just keeps getting further out ahead of me, blessing me more, and I try to serve him, and I try to be his disciple, and I try to further the kingdom of God, and he just keeps running further out there. I reckon it'll take me eternity, and that's just fine with me. It is definitely a difficult thing to absorb. A believer who seeks to walk as Jesus walked, we need to know that to spiritually trace his steps will be simultaneously a walk of great joy, and at the same time we will know trials and we will know difficulties and we will know persecution. You need to understand that by the language, most commentators, most writers believe that Peter, at this point in which he wrote this letter, he was aware that his martyrdom was imminent. He knew this was it. This is my swan song. I'm going to write this letter to these believers before they kill me. Doesn't that change then how you read this letter? I mean, he knew he was going to die. God hadn't promised him perfect health and comfort and ease. No prosperity doctrine for the 12 there, huh? And again, it was soon after these letters that history tells us that Peter was executed for his faith. History tells us that he would be crucified for his witness and his work for Christ. And again, it's just history, but the historical story is accounted that Peter felt himself to be unworthy of being crucified as Christ, and so he requested that he be crucified upside down, and they gave that to him. Do you understand that once that Judas was out of the picture, all of those apostles, they all died martyrs' deaths, every one of them except John. Terrible, violent, painful deaths. That's not exactly what we think of here in America. We think because we're Christian and we walk the Christian walk, we feel somehow that we've given up something. And so we've surrendered all these things, and so we come to Jesus and Jesus goes, "Where's mine?" Where's my stuff? You know, blessings and care and security and good health. Where's mine? I gave up all this stuff over here, Lord, so I could have this. But what you're saying is this stuff is good. I like this stuff. This is wonderful stuff. But I still sacrificed it because I thought I'd get better stuff here. This stuff isn't good. This stuff isn't good at all. Oh, again, the Bible says it's sweet for a season. Come on. Even if you're a Christian today. I mean, we don't always look back at all those crazy things we did in those days and, you know, regret. We're like, well, you know, it was kind of wrong, but it's kind of fun too. So, you know, it's sweet for a season. History tells us that they all died these martyrs' deaths. And Peter here, he's warning us that faith's suffering, however, is nothing short of, I guess we could say, commendable conduct. That's not something that you hear preached too often. And again, if you're a guest here today, I didn't plan this for you. I really didn't. Okay? This is where you hit. Now, people all the time go, oh, somebody told you something. No one told me nothing. Okay? This is where we are. If you got a beef about what's being preached, then you should take up God in his perfect timing. Indeed, at times, there is nothing righteous and there is nothing blessed about our suffering. It's simply the consequences of our poor decisions. So we need to definitely ascertain what we're talking about here. It may be your very unchristlike behavior that had brought you into your suffering. So be real careful about that. And Peter warns us here. He clarifies that it should never be said that we're suffering because of under righteous persecution. Oh, you know, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian, when in truth we found ourselves in that situation because sin or fleshly decisions. I mean, how many, you know, I've heard it through the years. Yeah, man, I'm always getting persecuted at work. It's pretty tough, you know. And I go into the lunchroom every day at lunch, and I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm telling them people they're sinners, and I'm sharing Jesus, and they're persecuting me. And I'm like, they're persecuting you because you're an idiot. Stop that. But we kind of get that idea once in a while. So be real careful that we oftentimes we get in those situations through our own decisions and has nothing to do with being a Christian. Because certainly it's a whole lot easier to claim we're being persecuted, you know, because of our righteous and holy actions than to acknowledge that in truth we're under fire because, again, we're being stupid or nosy or rebellious or controlling. Those aren't how Jesus worked. And note the presence of the term here in this passage, a term that he speaks of in realm of the judgment that in verse 15, and it's dubbed in English meddler. Meddler. Why do I bring that up? Well, the American standard, for that, whatever it's worth, uses the phrase troublesome meddler. Other versions use the term troublemaker or busybody. Sounds like your grandma, right? Don't be a busybody. No one uses that term anymore, but the text lumps together. Notice this. The text lumps together these sins. Murder, theft, evildoing, and busybody. Ouch. Say, well, I'm no murderer. I'm no thief. Well, how about a busybody? How about a meddler? And by the way, why do I bring that up? Because I want you to know that God takes that behavior quite seriously. Stop writing it off that it's no big deal. It is a big deal to him. The ideas of gossip and loose talk and meddling in other people's. It's agape love that causes me to translate my God-given, Spirit-anointed gifts into the service of others. That's how we are to be living. I covered that extensively last week and the week before. Agape love, remember? And when I live that way, when I live to please my God, ultimately, my life is about them. not about me. And this is where it comes to push and shove. This is where the world separates, even the religious world. Peter is calling us to serve with an anointed gusto. All that we have, all that we are. Are you hearing me, Christian? This is what our lives are to be about. God is calling us to take the gifts he is giving us and to serve the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God. In fact, he goes so far, it says it should be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Think about the important things in your life. Is the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the kingdom of God, is it first? That's a tall order, isn't it? And when we do that, no doubt that we're going to experience some fiery trials. Jesus loved in that way, didn't he? Look where it took him. He paid dearly for loving us in that way, that serving with the appointed gusto that he had for his call. Such love has one overwhelming attribute, and that is that it's sacrificial. Again, all the way through this letter, we have mentioned again and again, what a message in 2025. Could we be further away from that concept? Everything we do is about me. How I spend my time, me. My money, me. Even where do I go to church? Me. Make me feel good. So we go where there's all the amenities and all the comforts and all the cool stuff happening, you know, like we're going to a rock concert. And in case you're already, you know, trying to figure this out, no rock concert here. Okay. No smoke machines. We should get some of them, don't you think? Sacrificial. It's a love that gives. Agape gives. And even, maybe I should say, and when, it's painful. Verse 17, Peter directs his words right at us this morning. I mean, he might as well have said, Believer's Church. We, an authentic body of Christ, were being called out. Certainly, if I didn't feel we were, I could write it off. He's not talking to us. But he is. He's talking to us, and he's calling us out into this path of Christ, into the path of discipleship fires. We in the house of God are being held accountable. Please hear that this morning. You're a Christian. You're being held accountable. One of the purposes of such judgment as this, it's to purify the church. And again, no one enjoys that experience. Church will always serve to be the hospital to the lost. But gang, we must never, ever be satisfied with leaving people in the condition in which they came. I know that flies in the face of the modern church today. The modern church today is like, hey, we love you just the way you are. That's funny, because Jesus doesn't love me just the way I am. He wants to change me. Does he love me as a sinner? Yes, but he loves me enough to change me into his image. We got to get over this idea that love is tolerance. Tolerance is not love. Tolerance is tolerance. Love sometimes goes, dude, I need you. I want you to change. And that don't fly too well in America in 2025. We must always accept in, as a church, to accept in the sick and broken. And if you're sick and broken today, you are welcome. But we must serve to heal and to restore. To make strong those who enter in through those doors. If we simply accepted folks the way they are, if we left them that way, you know, because it was just a whole lot easier, and it is, well, I don't think we'd be much of a hospital then, would we? Is that the kind of hospital you want to go to? Oh, look, you're dying and everything, but we're just going to make you comfortable here. This is a really nice bed over here. You'll like this. We've got good cable TV. We understand that in order to heal and to be restored in any hospital, there's going to be some pain and discomfort involved. And if that wasn't the case, well, we wouldn't be a hospital, really, would we? We'd be a hospice. We can't just make people comfortable while they wait to die. The church must be a holy example, must be a righteous witness to the lost, to serve as a warning to the lost. And we in this church, we know, I believe we have been shown the path, we have seen the light, and we are without excuse, but make no mistake, we've paid for it. I often say, and I've been accused of chasing people out the door, but I also don't believe in wasting anybody's time. So, and I'm not shooting at anyone. There's enough guests here today, so I'm not picking anybody out. But if you're a guest here and you're looking for a church, and you're looking for a nice, comfortable church, and, you know, happy, happy church, and everything, you know, oh, this is great, just come to church, and this is wonderful, and we just make things comfortable and make you feel good about yourself and everything, boy, have you stumbled into the wrong church. This ain't it. And as long as I'm alive, it never will be. Jesus is great. Church life is wonderful. And I love it here. But if you're looking for a perfect church, this ain't it. If you're looking for a church that's going to leave you be, this ain't it. We're not a hospice. We're a hospital. And there's an awful lot of people, as I look around this room, who would attest to that today. People that tell you, truth be told, I guess I'd be dead. That's where I'd be. We have been without excuse. We are without excuse. Listen, the point is this morning is that God's judgment from the day Peter wrote this letter, even until today, it's forever moving through the earth, and certainly the church, this church and the greater church, does not escape. When the fires of judgment come upon the church, it's a testing and it's a proving and it's a purifying fire. Scripture tells us that those who remain are true members of the church. Those who endure to the end will be saved, Hebrews 3:6. If God sends trials to the church now, it's clearly evident that he'll someday judge the lost. See, we don't get to escape because we're in this room. Oh, you're a church member, so I won't put it to you. You understand, much of what God does on this planet is about us, training us, growing us, maturing us. Maybe you'd all understand this. You know, if you got a kid, I would hope you understand this a little clearer than those of us that don't. I mean, you keep your kid away from all discomforts and all trials and all difficulties and no discipline. Really? How's that kid going to turn out, okay? I hope you like to travel because you can visit him in prison. Because that's where he's going. No, I mean, we go through stuff. Things are a little difficult, or a little more difficult, a little more different back in the 1970s than it is now. I mean, you're all wearing little helmets now on scooters. I don't get that. We wouldn't wear helmets on motorcycles. We did crazy stuff. I told you about jumping out of, you know, the barn window, you know, with blast jackets. We thought we could fly. See, we wanted to see if it would bring us away. The grain elevator, my brother jumped out of there. That didn't go so well. So we did crazy stuff. I mean, nowadays, we wouldn't do anything like that. A little more weather beaten, perhaps. The reality is, We have our trials now, and we're going to have our glory later. And I'm not saying that being a Christian isn't glorious. Listen, I've told you guys many times, I would be a Christian if there was no heaven. I mean that. I just like being with Dad and to be part of what he's doing. And yes, it's difficult at times, but I like being a part of what he's doing, and he's blessed me, and I love to see his hand and the hand of the miraculous. And I love being a part of that. And if we were all just going to be warm food after, I'd still be a Christian. But heaven's a bonus, man. That's the whipped cream, okay? So, you know, reality, again, we have trials now. We have our glory later. And the world has their glory now and their suffering later. The only heaven that a lost sinner is going to know is on this earth today. So when they try to suck the marrow out of this life, please understand, try to understand them. This is it. This is all they get. This is all she wrote. And so they're going to try to get everything they can out of it. One day a fiery judgment is going to overtake the whole world. And in the meantime, God's judgment begins now at the house of God, and that is this church, and that is the church. Every day, feet to the fire. And the truth of that ought to motivate us to continue to grow and to mature and to be pure and to be obedient. Individually, as well as corporately as a church, we got a mission. The fires of judgment and testing that occurs for believers, gang, it's not meant to be a punishment. It's not meant to hurt you. It's meant for refining, for purification. And it works. Nobody wants to admit it. No one wants to acknowledge that, because you're kind of saying, okay, God, put it to me. And, you know, that takes a deep breath before you say that. All of this passage now comes down to verse 19, and where we know the word certainly tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're familiar with that passage. So let me ask you, do you have that faith today? Without faith, it's impossible. Impossible. That's a big word. Impossible to please God. So let me ask you, do you trust him today with the whole of your care? Everything. I mean, have you slid it all across the table, as I've said, or are you kind of holding something in your back pocket for a rainy day? Do you trust him with the whole of your care? Are we willing to commit the keeping of our souls to him? Because you're not going to get 1 minute longer than what he says. When he calls you home, that's it. My fear, I just don't want to be, you know, sitting with a TV clicker in my hand. My mother, when she was alive, was always freaked out, me running around the world, going places, as I've said many times, that I ought not to go. And, okay, we're out there in the mission field, and if you're a guest, yeah, we tend to work places and do things that would get us in trouble. My mom was always worried about me, and I said, Mom, that's exactly where I want to die. Don't you understand? I mean, I want to go down out there. I want to be in battle. I want people to go, oh, you know, class reunion. Oh, yeah, Tim's dead. Really? Yeah, he was off in, you know, Timbuktu country. And, you know, some people, they got him because he's a Christian. They killed him. Well, that beats, did you hear about Tim? Yeah, he was really fat. He's like 300 pounds. Sitting on his couch and he's died of a heart attack. Really? No, thank you. That's not how I want it to end. Are we willing to commit our souls to him? Is he the creator of our being? Because persecution today, gang, is either going to cause you to grow or grumble in this Christian life. And it really depends on your response. It depends on how you understand what this Christian life is. If you have entered into this Christian thing thinking that this is supposed to be, you know, like an airbag to, you know, save you when things get bad. If you've entered in, you're going to be disappointed, I promise you. And maybe you don't hear me today, but maybe you will next week or 10 years from now, but my words will echo back. I remember that crazy pastor. Yeah, he said that it wouldn't go like I thought it would go. Living in close proximity to Jesus Christ for more than 3 years now, Peter had come to this point and he'd had the best possible example of what it looked like to live holy in a hostile world. It can't be done. And more than any other man, I use the term loosely, that walked this earth, Jesus modeled that lifestyle. So Peter here, he's pointing his readers in the best possible direction, and that's not to a church, but to Jesus. The apostle called Christians to sanctify Christ as Lord in their lives. Sanctify Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. The believers, so they might live and act as Jesus desired during this short time on the earth. And gang, it is, as I often say, short time. I'll close with this. John Watson, in his book, Mind of the Master, he summarized the persecution and the trials of Jesus. So hear me this as I read it to you. He, Jesus, was exiled as soon as he was born. His townsmen would have killed him. His brother encountered him as mad. The city of his mighty works did not believe. The multitudes he had helped forsook him. His professional representatives of religion set themselves against him and pursued this holiest of men with ingenious slanders. He was a Samaritan, a heretic, and he, quote, had a devil, end quote. He was, quote, gluttonous man and a wine bibber, end quote. He kept disreputable company. He was a blasphemer and he was a deceiver. A huge conspiracy encompassed him and labored for his death. One of his intimates betrayed him. The priests of God produced false witnesses against him. The people he loved clamored for his death. The Roman power he had respected denied him justice. He was sent to the vilest of deaths. During this long ordeal, his serenity was never disturbed. He was never angry, except with sin. He never lost control of himself or became a slave of circumstances. His bequest to the disciples was peace. And he spoke of joy in the upper room. He was so lifted above the turmoil of this life that Pilate was amazed, and amid the agony of the cross, he prayed for his enemies. Wow. That certainly puts things into perspective, any of the trials that we go through, persecutions that we endure. So the question I have as I leave you today is, what will you do when you're faced with this? What will your life with Christ look like?